So, our previous session, last week, we mainly focused on the fact that the pursuit of holiness is a battle. It is not easy. That holiness, growth in it in our lives, does not come like a sled ride down the hill. We must fight for it. We must be prepared for the fact that we will experience setbacks. And so, on the one hand, we must not condone or take lightly our disobedience, but neither should we be completely disillusioned when we see ourselves like having taken a step backward, when we have, you know, given in to temptation, when we have not maybe progressed as quickly as we hoped we would. But the fact is that no Christian will suddenly be sinless, but no true Christian will quit fighting in the battle either. So we walk between those two realities. So tonight's session, we're going to turn to God's provision for power in the battle. So if this is hard, if it's a fight, if this is a battle, God has given us the strength that we need to fight the battle, and so we're going to look at that tonight. So how to experience that power in our pursuit? So first of all, we need to understand that it is by the power of God at work in me, it is by God's power that I do progress in the pursuit of holiness. It's by God's power that I obey. It's by God's power that I make progress in becoming more and more made into the image of Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that living in a manner that pleases God must be the result of His working within us. It is by His power that we're able to put off sinful deeds and those that correspond to our former life and put on deeds of righteousness. It is the power of God that enables us to refuse to submit to the old master, Romans 6, to submit ourselves as slaves to sin. It's by God's power that we're instead able to submit to Him and submit ourselves to Him as in every part of ourselves as instruments for righteousness. So there is a battle, but we do have the power to overcome. So let's look at this in light of several scriptures that help us and teach us in this regard. So we're going to start off with this verse made popular by Christian athletes. That's Philippians 4:11-13. Now hear what Paul says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, consider this question. What kind of things, when Paul says, I can do all things, what kind of things is Paul talking about when he says that? I can do all things. Well, he mentions one of them in these three verses. One of these things. What? Name one of the things, the one that he mentions. Contentment. Being content. What kind of thing is being content? Well, it fits in a whole category of stuff. Contentment is one of them. What's some others that belong in that category?
Satisfied.
Okay, be sad. That's the same kind of idea, being satisfied. I'm thinking about broadly those characteristics of godliness in our life that flow from the Holy Spirit. Being content is an aspect of growing in holiness, an aspect of producing fruit that pleases God in our life. Contentment is certainly not characteristic of the old man. This is a characteristic of the new man, who we are in Christ. And so understanding that, then we're able to see this. When Paul says then, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, what things are he talking about? He's talking about pursuing holiness. The aspects of holiness in my life that I'm going after, I can do them through Him. I can through Him. So notice that. Notice that thing, that emphasis on the one hand of I can, and on the other hand, through Him. He strengthens me, so I have strength to do it from Him, and so I can do it. Now, that's not an I can and I'm depending on myself. It's an I can because He supplies the ability to me to do it. Important here. So for contentment itself, to be content is a thing I can do because I have strength from Him who's working in me. Now look at Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And Paul says here, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with..." Now what is he doing? He's praying, right? Now what is he asking? "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now look at 11. "Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So when you read those verses, I think first of all, it's an expression of prayer, right? This is what Paul is saying. Because they're believers, I'm bowing my knees and I'm praying for you. And this is what I'm asking for. And what is he asking for? The core of Paul's prayer is that the Colossians will, to put it in a nutshell, live holy lives. That they will exhibit the character that comes from the Spirit's working in them. He's praying that the Colossians will live holy lives. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him and bearing fruit in every good work. That's walking in holiness. That's what being holy is. And then also in knowing God better. So what is Paul praying for in order to bring this holiness about? Well, look at verse 9. Paul mentions that he is praying that they will increase in their knowledge. Says, "I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So first of all, he's praying that their understanding will be enhanced, that they'll understand God's will, that they will have knowledge of the Lord and understand His ways. That's going to contribute to their pursuit of holiness. So that's one thing he's praying for that will fuel their pursuit. But then, not only is there a knowledge component, but there's also a power component. And this comes at the end of the prayer. So in verse 11, it's specified. So he's praying that you have knowledge, so that you walk in a manner worthy and produce fruit that glorifies God. And it's a result of, another thing I'm praying for, that you are strengthened. And so what he says there, being strengthened with all power. Whose power? According to His glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy. There's more holiness. Endurance and patience with joy. So, knowledge is important. What you know. And so an expanding in what you know, and then you have the strength to do it, will lead to walking in a manner worthy of God. To me, this is where the cat is in the... The cat that's in the bag that I was talking about is... You know, that's the secret, you know, that, okay, finally let it out. It's like when you talk about sanctification, so what's the main thing? What's really going to get me going? And what do I really need to understand that's going to really jumpstart me? This is it. And understanding it. We'll continue to move forward. And again, it's not so much that this is complicated, it's that a lot of people have made it complicated because they ignore the very obvious and simple truth. Okay, so then let's look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 16, another prayer. So Paul says, this is all in light of God's working in their lives and all that God is doing in the Ephesians, what He's called them to, predestined them to, how He's called them out of darkness, and how that this is for the glory of Christ. He says, "Then for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that... according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So what is Paul praying for? He is praying that God will strengthen the believers with power by the Holy Spirit according to His own riches and glory. That's some power. Because verse 20 of that same passage, when he concludes that prayer right there, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work," where? "Within us, to Him be glory." So He's able to do a ton more. He's able even within us. Now, and notice then in chapter 4, verse 1, what grows out of this prayer for power? What is "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord"? Now remember, "I therefore," in other words, because of what I've just said, even because of what I've just prayed, because of that, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have, with which you have been called. And then he goes into all these characteristics with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and so on and so forth. And then as Paul works through Ephesians, "And husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands, and parents," all of these are going to be an exhibition of holiness and character in all the aspects in which they live. So what is he saying then? He's saying that, going back to the chapter 3:14, is that you have the power. I'm praying God supplies the power in the by the Spirit in your inner being to do these things. Now, verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. Just another expression. "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." Point being, if you disregard the very one who gives you the power to do this, when you say, when you disregard this, you're disregarding that very fact. The very fact that the Holy Spirit within you is the power to do this. Okay? So, the first main point that we see in all those verses is that it is by the power of God that is at work in me. If I belong to Jesus, I have that power. I don't have to go get it. It's here. The only explanation for why I do any godly thing is there's power of God in me. It's overcoming. So that's a fact. Now, the second thing I want us to see is that, and so if this is key, the believer must live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit in order to be holy. And so I think here really is the thing where there's confusion. Because I spent a lot of my life wanting to know what this looked like. How is it that I can depend upon the Holy Spirit? You know, what must I do? Like, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to depend upon the Holy Spirit? And then you have a lot of really divergent teachings that take people away from the very clear truth. Things like, well, let go and let God. Let God do it in you. Well, how do you do that? Because that sounds like I just sit and wait like a glove for God to come fill me with His hand, and then I can just go along for the ride. But that's clearly not what Scripture says. So we're going to look at what it means to live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's clear that the believer in Christ is a partaker, is, present tense, a partaker of the power necessary to grow in holiness. So taking hold of this power, then, will be essential in progressing in a life of holiness. So let's see. Let's see how that's borne out in Galatians 5:16. So Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, so then there's the question, okay, how do I walk by the Spirit? Romans 8:13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There's no other way to put to death the deeds of the flesh than by the Spirit. He's not saying you could do it another way. And that's like if you ever heard somebody says, well, I was really just trying really hard in my flesh and I just couldn't do it. Well, that's not. Trying hard in your flesh is not trying. So there's two options. Either live according to the flesh. That would be when you give in to the flesh and say yes to the flesh. Or live according to the Spirit. So when you live according to the Spirit, you are putting the deeds of the flesh to death. It's one and the same. Live by the Spirit and you put the deeds of the flesh to death. Now there's an act of putting them to death. That act is empowered by the fact that you have the Spirit of God. If you are a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, you've been given the new heart and regeneration, you've been united with Christ with all of the power of God at your disposal, but in you to overcome. So I really do believe that some misunderstandings have tended to make this whole thing much more complicated than it is. So the million-dollar question of how does a Christian depend upon the Holy Spirit in order to grow in holiness? And we're going to see three keys, okay? Three very obvious, I think. These are not mystical. There's nothing, no deep knowledge here. It's just very obvious. But if you want to say, let's just take any sin, any area of struggle in your life you know you need to overcome. This is what you need in order to do it. Number one, fill your tank. Well, what I mean is, like, you know, when I can't go very far if my car is not, my gas tank's not full. And I'm not going to go very far in the pursuit of holiness if my tank of the Word of God is not full in my heart and life. So saturate your heart and mind with the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. That's depending upon the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God's breath out. The Holy Spirit, even Spirit, the idea of Spirit, the word Spirit, Ruach, it's a breath. God, the Holy Spirit is God's breath. He breathes out in the Word. So you want to depend upon the Holy Spirit? Listen up to what He says. Psalm 1, the man who is strong and who is established is known by his delight being in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night in it. He's a tree firmly planted, and he prospers. So if you want to prosper and experience God's power in you, working to overcome sin, to put off the old man, put on the new, then delight in the law, delight in the Word of God. Again, we see what is all Scripture that's breathed out good for? It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof, correction, training in righteousness to make the man or woman of God complete and equipped for every good work. That would be holiness. Now, so first of all, saturate your mind and heart. This everything we ever emphasize about memorizing Scripture, meditating upon Scripture, that's part of what it is entailed in depending upon the Holy Spirit. Secondly, pray. I mean, really, pray. Don't expect to grow in holiness if you're not praying. Don't expect to see the power because you're not depending. Prayer is in essence of itself depending on God, crying out to God for help. And this is what we've seen in these verses that we've already reviewed with the Apostle Paul. He is crying out to God for help on behalf even of others. So those Ephesians 3:16, Colossians 1:9-11, we see that Paul is praying for saints, that they would experience and know God's power to live holy. That's how he depends for them, and that's how we depend upon the Holy Spirit. Ask God to do it. So a couple of other examples. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. May the Lord make you increase. So here's a prayer. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So how do you get to holiness? Well, the Lord increases and works within you. But what is Paul doing here? He's praying that God will do it. God, do it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. That is, God is going to do this. But here's a prayer for it. May God sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, saturate yourself with the Holy Spirit's Word. Secondly, saturate yourself with a prayer life that calls upon God to work in you and bring this power to fruition that is in you. That He would sanctify you completely. That He would make you abound and increase in love and in joy and in peace and in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and all manner of godly characteristics. Luke 11:13 underscores this as well. Jesus says, basically, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And then, thirdly, very simply, do it, or obey. Do what He tells you to do. So walking by the Spirit does not involve the discovery and the implementation of a mysterious formula which must precede doing what God tells you to do. It's not like you've got to empty yourself so He can fill you. You fill yourself with the Holy Spirit's Word, and you fill yourself with a dependence upon Him by crying out that He would work in you, and then you fill yourself with a determination to do what He's told you to do. And that's God at work in you. So you could not walk in the Spirit. It would be impossible unless you're being led by the Spirit. And the ones, Paul says in Romans 8, that are being led by the Spirit are the sons of God. They have been born again by the Spirit. They have received the Spirit. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. Hence, it is only by the Spirit that they can obey. So there's no secret. Listen to the Holy Spirit by hearing what He has said in the Word. Pray for His strength to know, understand, and love God and His will. And pray for the strength of the Spirit to be at work in you. And simply do what He says. And there's aspects to this that we're going to look at too. Other aspects like disciplining yourself, things like that. That we talk about and that the New Testament talks about. So we're going to look at some more ways in which this is manifest in our lives. But simply do what He says. That's called obeying. He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. Just think about, you know, when Jesus gave commands, when they're recorded in the New Testament, about even taking sin seriously. Jesus didn't look for you got to find some mystical plane. He would just say, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, then what should you do?
Cut it off.
Don't go in search of some experience. Just deal forthrightly with areas of sin in your life. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. But if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. So in that power, because He's in you, just do it. So, on the one hand, you know, you don't want to be... I'm not saying, and I think I've already made this point, but just to reiterate, not saying that this is all about you. No, it's all about God. It's God at work in you, though. Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, and think about how this is said. Ephesians 4:17 to 24 talks about putting off the old self and all these things that are characteristics. Put them off. Stop it. And replace it with putting on the new self. You don't stop it by being idle or being, you know, backing up and trying to do nothing. You replace the old man by putting on the new man. In other words, you replace bad behavior by replacing it with obedience in specific areas that counter what the old self was doing. Colossians 3:5 to 17, same kind of thing. Put to death what is earthly, put on what is godly. James 4:7 has the same kind of idea. Submit to God, resist the devil. 2 Peter 1:5 says to make every effort to in your godliness to add these things. So there is diligence there. And then 2 Peter 3:14, he says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. That's holiness. Be diligent. It requires diligence that grows out of the power in you that is, again, I know I'm repeating, but I hope you could walk out of here tonight and somebody said, how do I walk in the Spirit? How do I keep in step with the Spirit? Give me three things you could do, you need to do. One,
pray
is one thing.
Read the Word.
Fill your tank. Read the Word.
And obey.
And obey. That's as simple as that. Yeah, now, but we've said, yeah, Karen says it sounds simple. It is simple. It's just not easy. It's just not easy. The hard thing is those desires in there really, really are desires and really are, you know, but that's this, but this greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, with the world battle. And, well, the Spirit in you is the power that you have it. You don't need to go find more power. You just need to submit yourself and pray and obey. So, listen, here's one of the ideas that, you know, stop trying and start trusting. Well, I would say to stop trying is to stop trusting. If the moment you quit battling, you're not trusting, because trust obeys. A belief that God is enabling me to do that, I go do it. I don't say, well, how do I tap into Spirit? You know? Read, pray, and obey. Okay. Now, again, it's to me, it's very wonderfully put by Paul when he says, I can. Paul said, I can. But now, he understands the I can comes from him who works within me. Through Christ who strengthens me. So to conclude, I've got the statement here by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, to realize that it is he who strengthens me, that is in brackets because I put it there, but that's understood what he was saying. To realize that it is he who strengthens me takes away from us that old sense of hopelessness, which we've all known and felt because of the terrible power of sin. How does it work? It works this way. I lose my sense of hopelessness because I can say to myself that not only am I no longer under the dominion of sin, but I am under the dominion of another power that nothing can frustrate. However weak I may be, it is the power of God that is working in me.